Well, the children are exiting. It's like half the congregation walks out with the children both standing up here. It's like, you can turn in your Bibles, a few Bibles if you would, to page 891, John chapter 6. Page 891, we'll begin with verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread, and after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, but not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you do? What do you do for perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet did not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of them, of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but rise up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Amen, and thank you, Dave, and thank you for the Davis family singers as they led us in music today, and what a blessing it is to have each and every one of you here. And so I want to pray and then get into our time in the Word today. Father, without you showing up, this is just a nice little club meeting. We could feel good about ourselves without you showing up, and then it wouldn't be eternal. It wouldn't be what we need. And so, Father, would you show up? Would you help us? Thank you for these songs that we've sang today. Each and every week we sing solid theology, songs that will go with us and remind us of your faithfulness and what was accomplished on our behalf. Undeservedly so, we are so blessed, and so thank you. And I ask you now, as we're looking into this context today, that, Lord, we would taste and see that the Lord is good. We once again see a food metaphor being used to communicate these truths, and so I'd ask you that we would be heavenly minded, so that we would be the most earthly good and accomplish what you want today. So we give this time to you, trusting you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do ask you each and every week. I know you're probably like, by now you'd go, we do this already. But it's so important that you do have the scriptures open before you as you are looking at it and following along with us, so that you see that it is what the Word of God is proclaiming. So much of the things that we are talking about can be very, very high, lofty things because they're coming from a heavenly mind, and we need God's understanding. So we need to understand this context as we've been working through this together. We have this week, and then we have next week, then we have Mother's Day, and there'll be a special Mother's Day message on that day. And then Pastor Jason will have a message, and then we will have the commissioning service for the Estevees on that last Sunday, the Memorial Day Sunday. We'll have that, and then we'll start up a special series during the summer, taking a summer break from the Book of John. Although it's thoroughly enjoyable working through the Book of John together with you, it's nice to step away from it a little bit and allow the Old Testament also to speak to us. So, but I want to understand context. That's how you and I, as we do Bible study, we have to understand the context. It's so important to know what is being said. And this sixth chapter of John is a long one. It's got 71 verses. We'll finish it off next week, Lord willing. But there's a lot of things going on in this chapter. There's various different events. There's conversations. There's a sermon that we're going to see here by Jesus. All kinds of reactions to that sermon. But we have some miracles that are known by us. We've talked about them before, or you know about them when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000 or even 5,000 plus. We have Jesus walking on the water, and the temptation would be that those items would be, and in and of themselves, they're awesome, obviously awesome stories, but there's a purpose in John's writing how he's putting this together contextually. He wants us to understand something. It could be lost if we just are meandering into the word today. We need to see what did the Holy Spirit intend with this as he put it together. It's a standalone chapter. It can do just that. It's clearly divided. You'll see that in chapter 6, verse 1. There's this little phrase. If you were to look up that right now, look at 6, verse 1, you'll see after this. That's a time break. If you turn the page or however you get to 7, verse 1, you'd see that phrase come up again. After this, in fact, if you went back to chapter 5, you'd see and this. So he's teaching us some things as we go through that, and time is very important. But this sixth chapter is kind of isolated. It's an island in terms of grasping its significance. And so he uses the word disciple. And if we're not careful, we would look at the word disciple and always look at that as a positive thing. And it is. It's a good thing. Disciple is a Greek word, mathetes. It means learner. It means pupil. But not everybody stuck with Jesus. You'll find, you and I will find as we work through the story, that there were true disciples and there were also false disciples. There were people that were with Jesus a little while. But once the words were used that they didn't necessarily care for, they were going to step away. They were going to move. They were going to leave. And you'll see that. And it'll even come later to a context where Jesus will look at his 12 and say, are you going to leave me too? Now, I don't know if you've ever had that. If you've had a friend and it's almost a sensing of betrayal where somebody moved away from you. And this is the Son of God. This is God, the God-man. And yet you can see his emotion turning to them and say, are you going to leave too? I'm telling you, aren't you glad that Jesus can relate to us? That he, even though you don't want anybody to experience pain, we don't want that, but there's something about Jesus so different than any other religious leader because he is the true Son of God. And he experienced it, and he looks at him, he said, are you going to leave me too? And I love the answer. I love the answer of Peter. Oh, no, no. Who would we go to? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. And that's the way I want to be with Jesus. I don't want to burn him. I don't want to betray him. I don't want to let him down, although I have at times. Well, let's talk a little bit of history for a moment, because that history, even though some of you might be going, word association for you might be, History D. You know, you might, that may be the letter that you remember for your grade, okay, growing up. But for us to understand things, it's interesting, whatever is important to us, we don't mind understanding that history. Because that history helps us to appreciate what's gone on and how we got to where we've gotten. And so if you could, you and I could think back a few hundred years and how things worked. Remember hearing about the fact that from my history teachers that this could have been in Europe. This could be early America. If your dad was a ditch digger, guess what you were going to be? If your relatives had some sort of prominence, you're pretty lucky. But usually the case was there was strata of life. It was just how it was. And we've been so blessed by what we have in our country today, even as Eddie was talking about the Philippines and what they are dealing with. In America, you know, we say this stuff to our kids. We got graduations coming up. Oh, just follow your dreams, or you can make, if you could dream anything, it can become a reality. And there are certain people I want to just put my arm on. No, it can't. There are certain people, you will not be in the NBA. You won't. And it's okay. All right? But if you could think back 100 years, 200 years ago, how it looked, even beyond that, what life was like, and diseases that were rampant, and people that would have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids because they're banking on this as the thing that's going to carry them later in life. And they weren't even guaranteed that a few of them would live. And so they'd have as many kids as possible because that was their social security. So if we could stop and realize how blessed we are, how many safety nets that are around us that and I worked for, amen, you worked. But so much of around that is around us is because of just the blessings that we have, just the creation of the middle class. And the beauty of being able to own property. I mean, there, for years that wasn't a reality. And we've been blessed. Even though we could look at others around us, and the temptation would be, but I don't have what they had. That, by the way, that's called coveting. Okay, it's one of the Ten Commandments not to do that. But to understand in comparison, if we were all with Eddie and went on that trip, there would be a part of us that would go, oh, I do have it good. And so because of that, these kind of things affect how we do church. Because we start looking at life in that way. And so what happened back then is, if we were to go back in Europe back in the day, and we can go into all these different countries or whatever, but the part of them was, this life is only so great. I'm thinking about what is beyond this, eternal life. And so the ideas of God and eternal life and things like that took on a whole new premise. Now, a lot of it is tied to superstition back in the day. But they would look to the church in that way. Give us something eternal. Give us hope. Because I'm tired of working on this feudal land and working for this ruler who I have no relationship with. And I know you're like, man, you're painting this picture. And then you just get the idea of Braveheart. You know, if you could just get that idea of what life was like. Well, now we got a pretty good. I know some of you are like, you don't know my life. Okay, I don't know your life. But pretty good. And so what happens is now, and it's not a bad thing, we're concerned about health and wealth and happiness and meaning in life, and purpose in life. And what happens with that is that now changes how people view church. Because I come to church And I need you in a kind of a consumer type way. How does this benefit me right now? And the church has changed. There was a day when the church's chief commodity was the Word of God, the Bible. But what's happened is other things take precedence. The Bible is what it's supposed to actually be. Is it's supposed to be the hub, the center of the wheel, and out of it come the spokes of happiness and health and all those things. But more often than not, we're resting in that as the source. Obviously, when I say the Bible, I'm also talking about the fact that God is the source. But the Word of God is what's been given to us so that we could have an understanding of God. But many people will go to church. How does this benefit me? What are the perks for me doing church? In fact, you may go into some churches, and it could sound like a TED talk, a philosophical thing that makes you feel good with a little sprinkling of God stuff here and there. And we don't want to be that way here at Grace. We want to give the Word as it has been given to us, contextually to put before you. And that's why I'm so blessed to be able to preach here, because I sense that each and every week you come for just that. It's not my pontifications about thoughts. What does the Bible say? And here's the beauty of it. If I take that seriously, if I desire to walk with God seriously, I really believe that that's going to have an impact on my marriage. That that's going to have an impact on how I raise my children. That's an impact on how I do life in the society. And so we can get it backwards instead of putting these in the proper order. So I keep going back to the source. But we've kind of created a problem. Because we've made it a thing where, you know, if you come to our church, you'll be happy. Because God wants you to be happy. You and I will come in contact with people that don't do church. I think we do. I that's one of my prayers, is that I would be meeting different people, all different types of people, and loving them. And part of the thing is to share the good news of the gospel with them. But I'll come in contact with people, and I'll share something concerning the Lord. They'll, hey, you can stop right now. I'm good. And here's how they define goodness. They'd say, I've got my degree. My marriage seems to be somewhat together, all right? My kids are healthy. And you could go down through the whole list. So that's good for you, but I don't need that. And we've kind of created this monster. Because if that's what we're putting to people for years, not just, I'm not saying Grace Bible Church has done that, but the church as a whole, we want to go, hey, just so you know, if you come, God's really cool. And this is really good stuff. And it'll help your marriage, and it'll help you raise your kids, and your kids will just be all perfect. And like, what mythology are we talking there? All right. But we're doing all of the spoke things as we share, as opposed to this. Here's why we need this. I got to be right with God. I'm a sinner. And without Christ, I'm lost and I'm hellbound. And there's eternal things that some people are like, oh, but if you say that, they might not like that. Okay. But we need to traffic in this thing called truth, as opposed to felt needs. I wonder what would be the thing that works to get this person to come. We'll entertain, we'll do all these different things, and somehow they'll come and they go, "Hey, we're pretty cool, would you keep coming?" As opposed to, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth about your situation, how the Bible puts it. And allow him to do a work. I actually believe God, and I can trust him with that. And by the way, I want you to know, I don't think that those things that I just mentioned about health and wealth and marriage and all, I don't think those things are unimportant. I think the Bible has a bunch to say about those things. But that cannot be the first thing. It's got to be our relationship with God. Where do we stand with God? And what makes that such a priority? And so the temptation, because there's churches that create, actually, they're called seeker-sensitive, or there's this emergent thing, and they will say, "Oh, we haven't changed the message, we've just changed the methods." But if you're not careful, the method can change your message. You start to change what you really put before people because you want to cater to that. And so, what context from the Bible would help us understand what God demands? What God calls on? And I know that movie, when we saw that scene, Jesus was a little worked up. All right. And the temptation on our parts to go, "I don't like that, Jesus." But I want you to understand, we can't make Jesus into our image. Now, by the way, I didn't see that in the area of this context, him being like that. I sensed he was more under control as I read this. Obviously, he's God, so he doesn't sin. He's always under control. But things get him angry. You saw that in the cleansing of the temple. And so we come to this context here, and we see actually something that's teaching us, I want you to understand what I do expect of you, world and Christians. And so let's look at this morning as we look at these verses. Point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin there, is speaking concerning God's salvation. Speaking concerning God's salvation. Look at verse 22 as we read again this passage here. On the next day, this is the day after the feeding of the 5,000 plus and the walking on water. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So you remember that context? Take a look at that. Remember the context, what had happened? We saw from the other gospels that gave us an understanding of the different viewpoints of that story. Remember, Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus. Remember, and the reason I keep beating that drum, 5,000 plus, in the word it said 5,000 men. And that's not including the women and children. So it could be between 5,000 and 15, 20, 25,000 people he fed. So he feeds them. And remember, he sends them off on the boat. And he stays. They wanted to make him king. He rejects that. So there's people that are watching. And they go, "Now we saw your disciples leave." Or that in their mind, they're going, "We saw the disciples leave. Where is he at? Why isn't he still here?" This one little side thing for a second. If you and I claim the name of Christ, and we talk, and people know we're Christians, we're actually desiring to walk with God and things like that, I want to give you an understanding. There's some people that are watching you. They're aware. Some of them are watching to see if you're going to mess up. That's just how it is. They're just hoping, because it's like, especially if you're really preachy, all right? They're hoping. You got a nice little bumper sticker that says some stuff, and you're driving like, well, anyways, we'll keep going here. That's why some of you are like, that's why I don't put anything on my car. Right? They watched. They're aware. There's a boat. The disciples got in it. But he's not here. Let's keep going. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So he's no longer there. They're looking for him. And they go, well, his main headquarters at this point is Capernaum. So we're going to just make our way over there. Now it's not just to be with Jesus. Not because they're so, oh, I just love being with Jesus. It's, we're going to see there's other motives here. Let's keep going. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I don't know if that'd be the question I'd ask. I'd probably ask, how did you get here? Because I saw your disciples leave. And you know, R.C. Sproul in his commentary was kind of funny about it. He goes, it would be so great to say, I walked. Because that would be a really long walk. But he doesn't answer them how they want to be answered. And by the way, Jesus can get away with this. Because some of you are like, there's times where we think we know people. I know there's times where we watch our kids or they're responding a certain way and we go, oh, I know what you're doing. Because you've seen it a million times, all right? But we don't always know what people are thinking. And we got to be so careful, especially with motives. But Jesus does know what people are thinking because he's God. Look at this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, which is his way of emphasizing something. I'm getting your attention. In the King James, the old King James was verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Wow, Jesus goes right for the jugular. He does not mess around. Because a lot of people, I love Jesus. Would you love Jesus all the time? If he could tell you really what you're thinking, because he could. And he says to him, I want you to know, when did you get here? And he answers them directly, but he dealt with the issue of why they came. This is what Jesus does, and he may be even doing it in your life. As you read the word, he's tapping. No, let's talk about this. I want to deal with this because I love you. I want the best for you. You're not here because of the meaning of these miracles, these signs. That's not why you. It's you want another free lunch. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes. See, material things, they perish now. If we're just laboring for that is temporal, and it's so hard. I mean, obviously, we got to do life. We've got jobs to do. Each of us have jobs to do. We have things before us that we need to take care of. But this, if that's all we're doing, we're living for cotton candy. And you know what that's like. Some of you are like, I love cotton candy. But you put it in your mouth, and it disappears. And so many things in our life that we're striving for. And if I just get that thing, if I just get that, and then after you get it, you've seen this before with Christmas. I just want this. I want this. You open it up. It's great. Within a little while, it's what? What's this thing in the abdominizer? I've got this in my garage. I was gonna get these great abs. If I got that, Do not labor for the food that perishes. So God's given us insight. I want you, obviously we have to, but our priority in our life is this: but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. You know, in Jesus' day, I didn't know this, but as I was putting together the message, in Jesus' day, a baker would put his seal on the loaves of bread that he baked. Thus, in using that terminology that Jesus is using here, Jesus is saying, I bear the imprint of God the Father. I'm the bread. Look at verses 28 and 29. For they said to him, what must we do? Now, this is key. Think about what they're asking. What must we do to be doing the works of God? So now he's asking, they're asking a really key question. What do we need to do this thing you're telling us about, this eternal stuff? I want people, like a lot of times, especially men, just tell me. All right. I just want to know. Some of you ladies are like, I'm like that too. All right. You want to know, okay, what does God expect of us? And so we see in this next time here that Jesus is answering, this is one of those moments where, okay, I want to get this. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So you want to know the crux of the matter, what God expects of you. He expects of you to believe in me, is what Jesus is saying. Look to me, nothing else. Look to me. And so you and I, it's well-meaning sometimes that all religions have equality, and Jesus doesn't allow that. He's saying, I'm it. Boy, that sounds so selfish. That sounds so, well, he's God. He can get away with it. It's the truth. And so we must do the works of God, and that is singular. You believe in me. So let me ask you today, just a side thing for a second. Are you here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone? Not in your good works, not in your accomplishments and your resume, but in Christ alone. And God is saying, by his Son, that's what God expects of you. That's it. That's the invitation. Well, look at this. He keeps going. I love this. That's what they asked. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, folks is a nice way of saying this. Do you realize what he just did the day before? He created food out of a lot of food out of a little bit of food. You know the story. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We believe that here, by the way. We believe it actually happened. It's not like this little Aesop's fable thing. What can we learn from this? Well, we learned a little boy can share, right? And then in the story about walking on the water, well, Peter, you know, he had faith and he stepped out. We all need to step out of the boat. Yeah. Makes for good preaching, right? But the reality is, here's all those stories. Those stories keep making us go, he's God. He can be trusted. He's amazing. He's the hero. I can't do any of these things without him. And so they have the gall to say to him, oh yeah, I know you said the thing about believing in you, but what are you going to do for us? What are the perks of us lining our lives up with you? Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? All right, a little bit of Jackson theology there. Think about that. Think about that. That the look that Jesus must have on his face. Are you serious? And by the way, he created food right in front of their very eyes. Can you imagine what that tasted like? I mean, you've been to certain restaurants, and this is food put together by human beings. This is created food. It's got to be awesome. But it's never enough. And I want you to understand something. Miracles don't save. There were people that were healed by Jesus that didn't become Christians. They got what he gave them, and they moved on. And they went into a Christless eternity. All 25,000 of those people that got that meal, not all of them believed in him. But they got the benefit, the perk of the miracle. And so we read here that it wasn't enough for them. What sign do you do? I don't want to do that to Jesus either. He's so good to me, and then things go by and God, do you realize what I did for you before? As I preach to you, understand, as I preach to you, a bunch of things are coming back to me on a regular basis that, okay, big boy, you going to trust him too? Because you talk about it a lot. And so that's what happens here is they say this to him. Look at verse 31. They don't just leave it there. Isn't it great how people are painting and they keep painting and there's a corner that they keep painting themselves into? Okay, look at this. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I mean, they see that in Psalm 78, 23 and 24. We can go back to Exodus, but yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. You remember that story? Is there in the wilderness? He would rain down bread for them called manna. Manna means, translated literally, as what is this stuff? All right. And he did this for millions of the Jews. And so instead of going, yeah, you did do something nice for us yesterday. That was really great what you did. They go, hey, our fathers in the wilderness, every day he did this. Yeah, 25,000. He did it for millions every day for 40 years. Come on. What are the perks? What are the benefits of do something for us? If I'm not careful, I can do the same thing. I'm surprised. There's times where you realize that Jesus had the power to zap people at any time. You remember that what happened in the garden before he went to the crucifixion? And all that Roman legion comes up and they go, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am. That'd be kind of fun. They get up again. I am. You know, just keep doing it. The power in his word, the Son of God, and the patience he had and the patience that he has with you and me. Keep going. Verse 32. Jesus then said to them, I love this. Truly, truly, here we go again. I'm going to tell you the truth. I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I love that. It wasn't Moses. It's my dad. It's my Father. Verse 33. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And this is so typical. They said to him, well, sir, give us this bread always. And this is a pattern, by the way. You'll see this in the Bible. Remember this with the woman at the well? Remember he goes, if you drink the water that I give you, basically you won't have to keep coming back to this well. And she goes, give it to me. Not realizing they keep thinking earthly. And he's talking about stuff that's up here. And he'll do that on a regular basis. And he does that a lot. I'm trying to teach you something. I want you to get it. And he so patiently just keeps talking and sharing with them. Verse 35. And then he puts just the cookies on the table. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. This is the first one of the I am sayings. There's going to be a few as we work through John. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. So he's trying to get across to them that they need to put their faith and trust in him and him alone. Point number two, speaking concerning God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This verse emphasizes the sovereign will of God. In salvation, he's calling people to himself, and everybody that he calls to himself, nobody's going to miss it. He keeps calling. The absolute sovereignty of God. There's a lot of people that talk about the sovereignty of God that don't necessarily believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, he's in control of a bunch of things, but when it comes to this, I'll take it from here. And God won't play that game because he's God. Let me say, put something before you. I want you to understand something. Salvation is a dog whistle. When you talk about God and righteousness and holiness and eternal life, human beings don't naturally embrace that which condemns them. See, if I have to come to an understanding that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, that is a very... people naturally don't like that message. I'll come in contact with people, good people, and I'll share the goodness of God and how he came to save and that everybody's born a sinner. And in their heart, as they're listening, I've seen their face. These are good people. They will look at, and you can just tell they're starting to get angry. And by the way, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I can be a jerk, but I'm not trying to be a jerk. I don't want to be. Love people. I do love people. But I gotta tell them the truth. And the truth is, there are sinners in need of salvation. There's a holy God that demands holiness. And I can't do enough good. How would you know if you did enough good things to get saved? You don't know. And so I'm putting my faith and trust in Christ and in him alone. And so that's a message I'll keep sharing and keep beating that drum. And that dog whistle. Some people, and it's because God has done this work in their heart that they hear. Because faith is a miracle. It's a miracle of God. Because we're dead to it. Look at this in Romans 3, 10 through 12. This is Bible. This is Bible. As is written, none is righteous. Listen to how many are. No, not one. We're all a mess. Next verse, 11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Now you can be, no, I know there's this guy I work with. He's seeking. Well, then God must have put something in his heart to seek. Because no one, I'm going with the Bible. I'm going to keep going with the Bible on things. No one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And you present that to message to somebody. And they're, by the way, they're better than me half the time. I'll meet people that are better than me. And I'll present that. And they don't like that. They don't want to hear it. They want a God that accepts them on their merits. And Jesus won't play that game. That's why we need Jesus. Why would Jesus have to die if we didn't need him? There would be no reason. But he had to take my sin and your sin upon a cross. And by putting my faith and trust in him alone, I'm putting my faith and trust in him alone. I'm resting in that. How do you know you're going to heaven? I'm going to heaven because I've been declared righteous because of what Christ has done. It's that beautiful exchange. Here's what I give him. Because some of you might be going, okay, I'll do the Jesus thing, but let me clean myself up first. Let me clean myself up first. Here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of the exchange. I give him this mess called me. And he gives me his righteousness. Come on. Is that a great deal? And that's all Bible. that exchange gone. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus is, keeps putting, but what are you going to do for me? And he's saying to you, no. Oh, by the way, this is what's called seeker-sensitive churches. I can just do enough good things because there's people out there seeking. No, we actually believe in seeker churches. But there's, you know who's seeking? God. God's seeking. We don't get just lucky enough. How do we get lucky enough? It's a work of God. And so that's what I pray for this community. That's what I pray for my family. That Father, you would do a work. Open their eyes. That they would hear. And other people aren't hearing that dog whistle, but they hear it and go, oh, that's what you've been doing. Oh. It's a work of God so that he gets the glory. Do I get it? I don't get it. Why would he pick me? Why would he pick me? I don't deserve it. My wife was here, you'd hear a big amen at that point, all right? I don't deserve it. But I'll sing his praises because he's been so good. Salvation is a work of God in the human heart. And Jesus is putting that before you and I today. And so you may be here today. It's not an accident. You've never, by faith, put your faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone. And I invite you to take that step. If you please talk to myself or somebody that invited you here, someone that you, I know that they know. And that you can nail that down today. Because today is the day of salvation. And that's what Jesus, this is the drum he just kept beating. He just kept beating. And he's going to do it through the book of John. It's all throughout the Bible. We need a Savior who is worthy of being our Lord. Would you open your hymnal? Take your hymnal and open it. There's a bunch of theology in this song. 409. Open to 409. And would you stand with me? And as we sing, we're going to sing all four verses here. And I want you to look at these words. He says, that third verse. Look at that third verse for just a second. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. That's deep theology. So sing along with me these songs. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, Nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hey, Dean, would you close our time prayer, please?